This morning, our lesson came from Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 again tonight. So if you have your Bibles, open them there, and we will go a few verses deeper into the text, because Paul then offers a little bit of explanation as to what this type of transformed mindset that we talked about this morning is going to look like. In fact, as I said this morning, I think based on the grace of God, there's supposed to be a transformation that takes place in the individual who gives himself to Christ. And that transformation is going to make the person's life look different. And all of Romans 12 through 16 is going to be discussing what that different life looks like, the different way that we view the world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he's going to begin his first description of what that's going to be. And we're going to look at the next couple of verses here tonight, and we'll make brief reference to it next week. But most of what we're going to cover tonight will be the next couple of verses here in Romans 12. His first example, I think, of what the transformed mindset looks like. And what it's going to look like is using our abilities for the glory of God rather than for the glory of self. Think of what you do well. Think of what you perhaps excel at. What is it that maybe you're better than other people at? Well, I think if you have a mindset that is conformed to this world, when we have a skill, we can fall into the trap of doing a couple of things with it. One of those things is we can use it to compare ourselves to others to think that we're better than them. If I'm better at this than you, then that means that puts me on a higher rung on the ladder than you are. We could use our abilities and our skills to differentiate ourselves and to exalt ourselves. And when we do that, we can then use our skills and our abilities to better life for ourselves. We can use our skills and abilities to bless and benefit ourselves and our family and our bank accounts and all of those things. And that's a very normal and natural way to do things, to think, well, I'm the best at this, so I'm going to use this to give me the best life possible. But what Paul is going to do is he's going to take some of those ideas and he's going to tell us how to view your abilities through the lens of Christ. How do you view these things with a mindset that has been transformed by grace to where we see the world anew? And ultimately, the point he's going to make is the things that you do well, consider those things to be gifts from God. Consider those things as grace that was offered to you. And because of that, don't use them to make a hierarchy where you put yourself above somebody else. Recognize that those are actually ways for you to serve someone else. Instead of using your abilities simply to benefit yourself and to move yourself up through the chain, rather look at how you can use your abilities as part of a body to bless other people. So one way of life says, I have this gift because I've worked hard, I'm better than you because I have this gift, and I'm going to benefit myself because of this gift. Paul says, you have this gift because God is graceful. So don't think of yourself in any sort of arrogant way, but rather with humility, look for ways to use that gift to bless other people. And that's what we should be doing with our abilities with respect to the church. If you're good at something, if you have a skill, if you have an ability, then you have a gift. And that gift that you're given has a purpose. And the purpose is to strengthen the church and to serve others. That is a transformed way of viewing how you can use your body and your life in service to God. And so that's the first example Paul's going to give. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 3, after saying, you know, chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have a different mindset, a different way of thinking, you could say. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, that word for right there, it is the word that means like because. Like he's going to elaborate on what he has just said with what he's about to tell you about what that new thinking looks like. What does this renewal of mind and this new way of thinking look like? In verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as having wise thinking or sound thinking. Mine says sound judgment, but I'm using the word thinking again because it's actually a really compact phrase right here in Greek where he uses the word think four times, like it just all right in a row. Don't have high thinking, like arrogance, but don't have high thinking in your thinking, but in your thinking have wise thinking. And so he uses it a whole bunch, I think, to illustrate what does that renewal of mind look like in verse 2. When he says renewing your mind, well, don't have arrogant thinking in your thinking, but in your thinking have wise thinking or sound thinking or sober thinking. It's this new way of looking at the world where you're not elevating yourself in your mind and in your thoughts, but you're looking for ways to honor other people. And the way you do that in verses 3 and following is in the way that you serve others with the gifts that God has given you. He introduces this idea of gifts in verse 3 when he says, "For through the grace given to me." That word grace is an important one. When we think of grace, like in the lesson this morning, our first thought, and I think this is appropriate in most passages, our first thought is God's act of salvation, the gift of Jesus to take away our sins. And that's absolutely right and correct. But the word grace actually has a wider range of meaning than that. It can mean a lot of different things. It can mean something like any sort of gift that is given. It could be the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus. It could be a gift to someone in the church, to who can speak or who can teach or who's generous or who can serve, or all these different church works and services. These are gifts, and those gifts are described as graces that come from God. It could be a position in the church, like being an apostle. That's a grace that God allowed you to be an apostle or a prophet or a teacher or an elder. Like, these are acts of grace on God's part to allow you to do these things. In the way that you speak, grace is used that way. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. I don't think that means let your speech give salvation to others, although, I mean, that can help perhaps lead people in that way. But let your speech be something that is a gift to the hearer. And so, like, the word grace, it has a lot of meaning. At its heart is an undeserved gift. And that could be salvation, that could be a work that you do, that could be an office that you have in the church or a ministry that you have, that could be a way that you speak. In Exodus, I used the example this morning, when God freed them from Egypt, that was grace. That was an act of grace on his part. And one of the things that I think is important with every one of those examples of grace that we just mentioned is that with that grace comes a responsibility attached to it. Grace is given, but it's often given, and I don't know if this is the way we want to think of it, but with strings attached or with expectations attached to it. Grace is given in order to transform you into something that is appropriate for that grace. So if you give someone a shovel as a gift, that is a grace, that is an act of kindness, they did not deserve it, but they're supposed to dig with that shovel. When God gives someone the gift of salvation, they're supposed to be transformed into something new because of it. When God gives someone a gift in the church, they're supposed to use that to serve and to benefit the church. When God was gracious to Paul, Paul had responsibilities attached to that. So when Paul, in verse 3, introduces the idea for saying, through the grace given to me, I say, he's talking about what God has done for him to take him from, yes, being a sinner and a persecutor, to being not just saved, but an apostle. Someone who has authority behind what he says. He uses that word grace several times in Romans to mean that. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in verse 5. His apostleship and his ministry to the Gentiles in particular are described as grace given to him. In Romans chapter 5 and, or 1 and verse 5, he says, through whom, talking about through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. So he says, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. I think he's linking those ideas together. And I think it becomes even more clear towards the end of the book in Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15, he describes the grace that was given to him and the responsibility that was then laid upon him because of that grace. So Romans 15 and verse 15 says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And so in there, he says, in essence, there was grace given to me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I was able to minister as a priest to the Gentiles to offer up this sacrifice to God, and that was a grace that was given to me. It was by God's grace that I could do that. So Paul considered his whole ministry to be grace. He didn't deserve it. And so you imagine someone who is homeless, in need of a job. And so you see them, and they might not be the most qualified person. They might not even be deserving of the job. But there's a need, and you believe that this person can fill it, and so in grace, you offer them that job. Well, then they are supposed to do that job. That is part of the grace that is given. Paul was a persecutor of the church, but God extended grace to him, not only to become a Christian, but also to become a minister and an apostle to the Gentiles, because there was a mission that he could fulfill. And so Paul has used grace several times to speak about that commissioning that he had to become an apostle to the Gentiles. He does it several times in Romans. He does it in other places as well. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In 1 Corinthians 15, he was made an apostle by God's grace, not because he earned it, not because he had lived a life where, if you look at his resume, you think, this persecutor is the perfect fit for an apostle. That's not at all what people would have thought when looking at the life that Paul had lived. But God was graceful to him and gave him a mission to become something else. And so he has acted upon that grace. He's been transformed by that grace, and he's now living worthy of the grace by which he was called. Well, the reason I think in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he calls them to not be arrogant in their thinking, and he says it was because of the grace that was given to me, is to introduce the idea that they've all had specific graces given to them also. When you look at verse 6 of chapter 12, he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then he's going to list those gifts. But he says, I've had grace given to me as an apostle. You guys have had grace given to you. I've had grace given to me so that I could fulfill a mission in the church. Well, the church has a mission there in Rome. And you all have abilities and grace given to you so that you can accomplish that mission. And so Romans 12 and verse 3 begins by talking about a renewed mindset that sees what you can do as a gift given to you by God. That should not cause you to be arrogant in your thinking, but no, to be humble and wise in your thinking, so that you could use your grace gift appropriately for the service of others. Because, verse 4, he says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Okay, so that's a really interesting phrase. He says, so like think about your body for a second in verse 4, and we have many members. That's basically many parts of the body. You have many fingers, you have arms, you have legs, you have ears, and like everything. Like your body is made up of a lot of different parts, but it's one body, and all of those parts have a beneficial function for the body. Well, we are the body of Christ. And so we should consider the things that we can do to be functions in the body of Christ. Because, verse 5, he says, we are one body in Christ, but then also individually members one of another. So we are Christ's body and also one another's body. We are helping one another, and we're doing so in the service of our head, who is Christ. So this is another one of those passages about the unity that we have. And by looking at what we can do, we can render service beneficial to one another and ultimately to the whole body of Christ on earth. This language of gifts and body is very important in Paul. If you were to pick up Paul's letters and start reading through them, you'll realize that just about every time he talks about the gifts that are in the church, he uses the illustration of the body. You can see it in Ephesians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and here in Romans chapter 12. In fact, turn with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see what Paul does with this idea in Ephesians chapter 4. And hopefully, you'll see a few connections between this passage and the language Paul uses and what we just talked about in Romans chapter 12. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now again, that word grace right there, he's going to be talking about the gifts. Those are gifts from God. That means it's an act of grace on God's part. And you can see in verse 8, he quotes from Psalm 68 when he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." So that giving of gifts is the grace that he's talking about. Now, when you get down to verse 11, this is where he describes what he gave. What are those gifts? "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So notice how many similarities you have between this passage and the other one. He uses the word grace. He uses the word gifts that were given to men. And then he mentions in verse 11, these gifts that were given, they are, a lot of these are like offices, we might say, or ministries, responsibilities in the church, whether it's apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. Like, these are all, if you're able to teach, that's a grace from God that you're able to do that. If you're a prophet or an apostle or a pastor, like, those are gifts of grace that God has given you in order to do that. And the reason we have these in verse 13 is for the unity of all of the body. He uses that body language again in the end of verse 12. "For the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." If you look at verse 16, I guess you can look at verse 15 and 16. He goes back to this language of the body, and he says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head." That's Christ. He's the one who's the head of the body. "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what each joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So again, what joint are you? You know, what part of the body do you are you in that you can help supply? Like, all of our gifts that we have are the different parts of the body that help strengthen the body as a whole, because it's Christ's body. And we want his body to be healthy and fully functioning and still active and alive on this earth. You know, when you think of Christ having ascended to the right hand of God, that's an important idea. It means that he is king. It means that he's enthroned there in the heavenly realms. But we shouldn't forget that his body, in a very real way, though it ascended on high, is still on earth. And it's still on earth through us, through what we do. And when you serve Christ and when you serve others, you are acting as part of his body to continue in his ministry. That's why Paul, and this was Romans 15, he talks about what he can boast in, but he says he can only boast in what Christ does. It's not actually him who's bringing about the obedience of faith to the Gentiles. It's Christ. Why? Because Christ's body is still on earth doing these things, and he's just a part of Christ's body. So anything you do is actually Christ doing it through you, because you're part of his body, and his body is the one that's doing it. And so it's a way of eliminating ourselves from the discussion and making the whole thing about what Christ is still accomplishing. The more we put ourselves front and center, the more we have that mind that is conformed to this world, the mind that hasn't been renewed, the mind that thinks of itself more highly than it ought, and it isn't that way of thinking that is humble and focused on others and focused on Christ. The other passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul uses the same language and illustration of the body to talk about the various gifts that were given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, Paul says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ's. And so again, he talks about the gifts that immediately goes back to the language of the body, how the human body is like that. You have all these different functions and purposes and roles, but they all work together to bless the one body. And that's how it is with Christ's body. Verse 12, he says, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he actually gets, you know, into an illustration that's kind of humorous. He says, for if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body, there's no reason to be for it to be less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? It's like he starts going through, it's like, imagine a foot thinking, all right, we need more feet around here. Let's just all be a foot. Well, that, I guess you can be a foot, but it's not a great body, you know? It's not going to accomplish very much. If the whole body was an eye, you might be able to see great, but you won't learn much because you won't hear anything. You won't be able to smell much, and you won't be able to taste much. Like, you need all the different parts. And one of the big problems, this is what was happening in Corinth, is you had everyone wanting to be one thing and looking down on the other things. I think in Corinth it was particularly tongue speaking. You had people who so elevated tongue speaking as to be the key core gift from God. And Paul is saying, look, tongue speaking, great, you know, do it. Well, you know, it's not a bad thing at all. But don't take a good thing and turn it into something bad. We have a tendency to do that. We can take something that's good, like a gift from God, a grace from God, whether it's tongue speaking or prophecy or being a good teacher or being a daily Bible reader or being someone who's generous to others. And then we take that good thing and we say, you know what? I'm pretty good at this. So all Christians should be good at this. And if you're a true Christian, you should prioritize this thing more than any other thing. And if I look around the church and I see people who are doing other things but not my thing, then they must be lesser members of the church. And we might not think in exactly those blunt of terms, but we can easily slip into that unaware, that style of thinking that elevates my particular gift above your particular gift so that my gift becomes the important one and your gift not so much. And that means I am more pleasing to God and you maybe not so much. And Paul is warning against that kind of thinking by using the illustration of the body. You know what? There are some body parts that have more honor than other body parts. That's where he goes on to say in chapter 12. You know, like the foot, you know? No one wants to be a foot. You know, I'd rather be an eye, or I'd rather be a nice smile or something. You know, it's like, if you're going to be, which part of the body are you going to be? But go through life without a foot, and you realize, even though it might not be the one that gets all the glory, it's a really important one. The parts of the body exist for a reason. And sometimes people get jealous about being this part of the body or this part of the body. And that is what happens when we start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Remember how he started off the whole discussion in chapter 12? You have to change that way of thinking. If you're seeking glory for yourself, then the gifts are going to cause problems. If you are arrogant in your way of thinking, then the gifts are just going to be used to promote that arrogance. In order to be able to handle the gifts responsibly, you have to change your way of thinking about them. You have to change your way of thinking about yourself and about the world and about the church. So, going back to Romans chapter 12, he begins by saying you've got to change your way of thinking about these things so that you don't see these gifts as something that makes you greater than others, but rather you see them as a grace from God, and as a way to serve others. Like, that's what their purpose is. And if you can build others up and make them better because of your gift, now you're actually fulfilling your purpose in the body. So Romans chapter 12 continues. This is verse 6 through 8. He gives a list of seven gifts. And by the way, we just read Ephesians 4. There was a list of gifts given there. And then we read 1 Corinthians 12, and there was a list given there. And if you, I didn't read it, but at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, there's another list given. There's actually quite a, there's four different lists given, you know, of these gifts. And some of them overlap, but quite a few of them don't. I've seen people take Romans 12 and treat it as though these are the seven. These seven gifts of the church, and everyone's going to have one of these. I don't know that that's the right thing we should do with this text. I think he is giving a list. I don't think we should think that it's fully comprehensive or every gift is one of these seven. I've seen tests that you can take and like, which one of these seven are you going to be? And that actually might be a helpful exercise, but don't go so far with it as to think that Paul is saying there are only these seven and everyone has to be one of these. I think there are more than we perhaps realize. And I think, you know, you might not have the gift of teaching or something like that, but you know what? If you can mow the lawn of a widow, that's a really important work in the church. That's a really important gift that you have. And it might not be teaching exactly, or it might not be some of the things listed here, but working with your hands in order to serve another person, that matters a lot. Like I said, you can read the other lists and you can get a big long list of all kinds of gifts. And even that, I'm not sure if any one of them is entirely meant to be fully comprehensive. I think perhaps what you should do is look at your life and say, what is it that I could do to serve others? And if you find things you could do to serve others, perhaps use that as your gift. Perhaps use that as something that, you know what? I can do this, and I can do it for others, and I can do it to the glory of God. You know, I guess I view it the same way as like an occupation. There are all kinds of occupations that that you might have. You know, in the church, there's people who are dentists, there's people who are teachers, there's people who are doctors, there's people who are salesmen, there are people who sell insurance. Like, there's all sorts of things that you could be involved in and you can do. But every one of those things, I don't think you should see those as like, well, I'm a Christian here and I'm in my occupation here. You should think of those things as part of who you are as a Christian. If you're going to do a job, do the job the way a Christ follower does that job. Do the job in such a way that honors and glorifies Christ. And I would say if you're looking at your own life and what types of things you can do, don't look at those as extras. Look at those as an actual part of your service to Christ. In that way, everything that you do falls under the umbrella of being a follower of Jesus. You shouldn't have your Jesus-following life here and then your other areas of life out here. You want all of those to be used to the glory of God. And so whatever it is you can do, whatever gift you have, use it to the glory of God. Here he's going to list seven of them in verse 6 and through 8. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. And so, like he says, we have gifts that differ. That's an important part of it. You don't want everyone to have the same gift. You want gifts that differ. Because every one of us, it's like anything else. We all have our blind spots. And so it's helpful to have other people with other eyes because they're going to have blind spots too, but they might not be the same as your blind spots. And together you can see a whole lot more. The same is true with the gifts. You might have things that you're really good at and things you're not so good at. I think I have things that I'm better at and some things that I'm kind of awful at. That's one of the reasons why it's really good to be a part of the church, because those things that I'm awful at, some people here are excellent at. And you want that well-roundedness so that you have a fully functioning body that's doing an awful lot of good. Well, in verse 6, he mentions that there are differences, and that's good. So use them accordingly. He says, if prophecy is what you have, then according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. If he teaches, in his teaching. If he exhorts, in his exhortation or encouragement. The one who gives, with liberality. The one who leads, with diligence. The one who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. He gives this list, and it is a, it's a, It's a list that if you have people who are good at all these different areas, then I think you're going to have a pretty healthy body. You might be an excellent teacher, but not so good with service to others. You might be very generous, but you get stage fright as soon as you get in front of a crowd. You know what? The church needs both of you. So do what you do to the very best of your ability and honor God in it. So like I said, as we bring the lesson to a close, you could look at each one of those things. What I'd like you to do is look at those things, also look at yourself and ask, what is it that I could do to serve as part of the body of Christ? What could I be? Who could I strengthen? And how could I honor God in that? Don't be conformed to this world. If you have a skill or an ability, if you have something that you think you're good at, don't use that as a reason to elevate yourself above others. And don't use it as a reason simply to serve yourself, but rather be thankful for that, recognizing that it's a gift of God, and ask yourself how you can use that to the service of others. That's what the renewed mindset looks like. And that's the only way these gifts, which are a good thing, will produce something good. If you view them arrogantly, then all they're going to do is promote strife, arrogance, and division. That's what was happening in Corinth. They had gifts. They had great gifts. They had better gifts than I have and we have, but they used them in an arrogant way that divided the church. What Paul is saying is look at what you can do and ask how you can strengthen and serve the church rather than try to promote yourself with it. Well, the greatest gift that we all have, and it's the one that we talked about this morning, and it's one that Romans talked about quite a bit, is the gift of the love of God and the salvation that comes through it. The gift of Christ Jesus and his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection, which gives us hope and victory over death itself. And if there's anyone here tonight who would like to take advantage of the grace of God and the offer of salvation that he has for you, please let that be known. Come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.